I'd like to send out a little bit of a challenge and encouragement. The challenge and the encouragement is, have a look in the bulletin concerning the passage we're going to be looking at the following week, and pick at least one verse, maybe two, maybe the whole passage, but pick a verse and seek to memorize that one verse. And I want to promise you the riches that will come as a result of that, because my goal will be at the end of this series is I want to be able to, in about 6 weeks' time, to be able to finish this series by reciting the whole book of 2 Peter. So I want to encourage you to join me on that, but I don't want to hold you to that same standard. Feel free to only make it one verse. And if you find out that my series goes for 7 weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, you'll know why. I haven't memorized it yet. No, the Lord willing, it won't go for years on. It should only last for 6 weeks. So there it is. But I would encourage you, though, to do this, because as the psalmist says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. So there is a blessedness to be reading and to be remembering what the Lord has given us in his word. So turn with me this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 3 to 11, but our reading will consist of verses 1 through to 11. So let us hear the word of God together this morning. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For whoever practices these things will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy and sufficient word that we have read this morning. Father, as we move into this series now and begin with the first exposition in verses 3 to 11, we pray that you would be with us, that you would help us, and that you would build us up in the truth of your word. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, there are many extremes of opinions and beliefs as to how we as Christians should grow. Perhaps you've heard some of the slogans that get thrown out there. There are those who say, you just let go and let God. That's how you grow spiritually. There are others who will say things like, God has done a bit, now you do your bit. There are those who say that God does all of the work when it comes to our spiritual growth. And there are others who say, we do it all. There are all sorts of thoughts and opinions thrown out there concerning how we should grow spiritually as God's people. And there is not lacking the number of books that are being published on the topic of spiritual growth that will promote both of these theories. And people get very confused. Am I supposed to be living my Christian life, or is God supposed to be living my Christian life? Or if it's a blend, what's the percentage? Is it 80-20, 70-30? Whereabouts should I land? And after a while, this whole confusion and even obsession of wanting to grow spiritually can become such a distraction that we don't grow spiritually, amazingly. And I think that's why sometimes these books are so popular. And that's why there's so many of them, because people need to read another edition because the other one's not working. How do we grow spiritually? What are the features of a growing Christian? Well, on the topic of spiritual growth, of course, outside of the Word of God, my favorite author is Jerry Bridges. And Jerry Bridges is one of these men who God raised up to speak clearly into the area of Christian living. Of course, he is with our Lord in glory now. But his classic work, he wrote many after this that pick up similar themes, but his classic work was The Pursuit of Holiness. This book actually begins with this illustration. I'll read it for you. He says, "A farmer plows his field, sows the seed, and fertilizes and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis, he is utterly dependent on forces outside of himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain and sunshine for growing and harvesting the crop. For a successful harvest, he is dependent on the things from God. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow, plant, fertilize, and cultivate, he cannot expect the harvest at the end of the season. In a sense, he is in a partnership with God, and he will reap its benefits only when he has fulfilled his own responsibilities. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do." End quote. He then goes on to build a case for why every Christian ought to pursue holiness. And I think we can use the same logic that Jerry Bridges uses there. Based on those things, every Christian is to pursue spiritual growth. Holiness is a part of that call to grow spiritually. Now, it would be absolutely ridiculous for a farmer to think that all he has to do is buy the land and rely on God to send down all the rain, give him sunshine, and then he'll come back in 6 months and then he will get his crop and sell it. It's just not going to work that way. He has a responsibility. But it would also be foolish of the farmer thinking, all I have to do is plow the ground, fertilize it, sow the seed, etc., and then not worry about the elements. I can keep a roof over this, it can be sealed with no sunlight, and then I'll come back because I've done all the work. There's not going to be any produce. There is a balance in that. And the balance is seen in that the Lord does a work, but we are responsible to carry out that work. And as Christians, we can fall into extremes. We can overemphasize the fact that to grow spiritually means that we have to just let go of everything and let God take over and do it all. But that is just as foolish as a farmer saying, well, God's going to send the sunshine and the light, there will be produce. But then others will say, well, no, you know, I've got to do it all. It's all about my performance and the things that I do. But again, that is just as ridiculous as a farmer who is going to do it all and not rely upon the blessings of God in sending sunshine and rain. If the Christian is going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is essential that we rightly understand some features that are mentioned in this passage this morning. What are these features? These features are three things that we're going to see, three essential truths to spiritual growth as found in this passage. The first one is that we need to rightly recognize the source for spiritual growth. Where does spiritual growth come from? Secondly, we need to be aware of the supplements of spiritual growth. And finally, we need to be aware of the satisfaction that comes as a result of spiritual growth. Another way of looking at it is we need to learn about the resources for spiritual growth, the responsibilities for spiritual growth, and the results of spiritual growth. All these things are summarized in what the Apostle Paul made very clear in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, when he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both the will and to do for his good pleasure." Did you see the two features there? He says to his readers, work out your salvation, work at it, grow, have your responsibility, but don't forget that it's God who's working. He's giving both of these truths, and we hold them together. God is the one working in us, but we are the ones who are responsible to do what God commands for us to do. So let's begin with our first point this morning, and that is found in verses 3 to 4, and that is the source and foundation for the Christian's growth. It begins with the work of God in salvation. Let's consider what he says in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, this opening verse reminds us that it is God, by means of his divine power, by a sovereign work of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving sinners, that grants us all things that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the first point that we need to be very, very clear on in our minds is that if we are going to grow spiritually, we need to be fully dependent upon the initiative and the sovereign work of God in our lives. If we're not saved, we can't expect to grow spiritually. If God does not work, we cannot grow. And this is where many make the mistake of trying to find their source in spiritual growth in things outside of God. They rely on rule keeping. They rely on tradition. They rely on their family heritage. They rely on their reputation. They rely on their experiences, and the list goes on. People look to those things and try to extract from that the power and the fuel that they need to live a life pleasing to the Lord. But Peter strips this away immediately and says, make this clear in your mind, that his divine power, the his there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned at the end of verse 2. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You want to experience spiritual life and godliness that is pleasing to the Lord? You need to go to the source that grants that power. So this statement reveals that Jesus Christ has granted to his people everything they need for both salvation and sanctification. The only way to receive salvation and receive the needed power to grow is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who grants this. Notice back in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That grace and that knowledge can be multiplied to us. We are able to grow in our understanding of Christ and experience the lavish blessings because of what we read in verse 3. It's because his divine power, the power of Christ, has given to every single one of his people all that they need for life and for godliness. Now, when he talks about life there, he's talking about life lived for the Lord. It is eternal life. It is the new life. It is being born again. It is a life that leads to eternity. It is the new living that the child of God has been given, the life of living for the Lord, a life lived as a new person who has been transformed from the inside out. The capacity to live a life that is growing and that is pleasing to the Lord can only come from Christ. And he has given to all of his people all that they need to live that life. And he has given his people all that they need for godliness. The word godliness here has the idea of one who devotes themselves to God and therefore becoming like him. This has been given to us. But how do we take hold of the necessary resources needed for spiritual growth that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the verse continues in the second part of verse 3. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In other words, this means that It comes to the believer when they closely commune and relate themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us everything we need to grow, but we experience this through the knowledge of Him. So in other words, the more we get to know Him, the more that we commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we intimately relate to Him in fellowship, we then begin to take hold of the resources that we need. Now, this relating to Christ is only possible if we are first saved by Christ. We can't have a relationship with Him if our sin has not been dealt with. So this verse is ultimately built upon what we read back in the beginning of verse 1. That after Peter begins with the reading, the greeting concerning himself, he then says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. He's saying, I'm writing to all of you who have a saving faith in Jesus Christ that is of an equal level to the apostles. And how did that come about? He says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're saved not because of anything you did. You're saved because of what Jesus did. And you believed in Him. And that then brought about a new condition in which you were freed from your sin. Now that you're saved, you are able to relate to Christ. You're able to have a relationship with Him. You're able to commune with Him. And Peter is saying in these opening verses that it is that relationship that is the source of your ability to grow. You're able to grow because Jesus has given to you everything you need for life and for godliness. It's in Him. You don't have to go to tradition. You don't have to go to any person in this world. You don't have to keep a series of do's and don'ts. You go to Jesus because in Him is all that you need for life and godliness. But you take hold of it through the knowledge of Him, by relating to Him, by communing with Him. And that, of course, is done through multiple ways. It is done through prayer. It is done through the reading of His Word, where He reveals His will and His desires to us. These are the two main ways in which we relate to Christ. Now, you'll notice he goes on to say, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. This is possible, the knowledge of Christ, because He called us to His own glory and excellence. In other words, when Christ calls people to come to Him in salvation, when Jesus issues out the command to believe and repent, we are then called to His own glory and excellence, meaning that when we come to Him, we are coming to the One who is morally virtuous. We are coming to the One who is glorious and pure. And when He calls us to believe in Him and we trust in Him, we are then coming in harmony with His person. So that's why it is preposterous when somebody says, listen, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not interested in living the Christian life. Because that is the opposite of what Peter's saying here. What he's saying is this: a believer is a person that was called to Christ's moral excellence. You believe in Him who is morally virtuous. He who once offended you and you were not interested in Him all of a sudden becomes the object of your affection. You believe in Him, and when you believe in Him, you relate to Him, and relating to Him, you then become like Him. This is the source for spiritual growth. The practical way in which a believer enjoys this knowledge of Christ is then through His promises. By means of His own glory and excellence, notice what we continue to read in verse 4. By means of this glory and excellence, Christ has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Now, those promises that God has made to His people, the promises that Christ has given to us, are found in His Word. Now, what promises is he talking about here? Well, I think there's a broad way we can understand it. And in one sense, this is simply talking about every promise that God makes concerning the believer. He makes promises that if we believe in him, we'll be forgiven of our sins. That's a promise of God. He promises us that if we believe in him, we'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He promises us that we will one day be delivered from this body and that we will have a brand new body in which we will be with him forever in heaven. He promises us that if we believe in him, he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And you can add to the list, the Word of God is filled with promises. But I think in the context of 2 Peter, the promise ultimately is that we're going to share glory with Christ. We're going to be with him in the new heaven and new earth, and we are going to enjoy the bliss of the glory of heaven forever, because that's sort of the climax of the book in chapter 3. And he makes the point that the Lord had promised this long ago, and people were mocking, saying that this is not going to come about, but God is not slow concerning his promise. So we learn that that is the ultimate promise that we discuss in the book of Peter. So God has made promises to his people, and these promises can be found in his word. And these promises promise us that we will be made like Christ and that we will enjoy eternal life. And it's through these promises that the believer shares in God's moral excellence by becoming like his son. So if we as God's people are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to go to the place where the resources for that growth begin. We need to go to the source of spiritual growth, and that is we need to take hold of the power and promises of God. And where are they found? They are found in the Word of Jesus Christ. That is why we need to be building our lives upon the Word of God. And this is why Peter passionately makes it his emphasis throughout this book that I write these things so you may recall them at any time. And I will not be slack to remind you of these things. Because Peter understood that we forget. How often do we have to be reminded of the basics? How often do we have to be reminded of the same truths over and over again? The Christian life is not simply do A, B, and C, and then you automatically grow. The Christian life is a long, diligent effort. But it is a consistent effort in which we tap into the power that helps us grow. And that power is to be found exclusively in the Word of God. Yes, there are books that can assist in that. There are Bible teachers and various ministries that can contribute to those things, but they are not the source of spiritual growth. The source of spiritual growth is the power of Jesus Christ that is granted to all believers, and that power is seen and experienced as we relate to Jesus Christ through his promises in his word. That's what verses 3 and 4 are telling us. So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But then he goes on to say, in the next part of verse 4, that he has not only granted us these great and these precious and very great promises, but he goes on to say that so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That is to say, as you tap into the promises of God in the Word and relate to Jesus, you then partake in the divine nature. Now let me tell you what that's not saying. That's not saying that as you grow as Christians, you then evolve into a god. There have been a lot of people who've taught that throughout history. Tonight we're actually going to be talking about one of the religious groups that teaches that you can become a god. And that was Mormonism. And verses like this are misconstrued as teaching that Christians can become gods. There are even those who claim to be believers and are prominent teachers on quote-unquote Christian television who actually make this claim that if you follow their teachings, you will become little gods. A lot of them are on the record for saying that. What's Peter saying here? Well, notice Peter's careful not to say that if you tap into the promises of God through the Word and relate to Christ, that you become partakers of the divine being. He didn't say you become God. He said, you share in the divine nature. That is to say that there are qualities of God's character, namely his what Christ has called us to, what we read back in verse 3, his glory and excellence. We begin to experience his moral virtue in our lives. We begin to reflect the beauty and the excellence of Jesus Christ as we grow. In that way, we are partaking of the divine nature. We are not becoming divine, but we are simply sharing in the moral excellence of God. And this is happening because Christ is at work in us, helping us become more like him. So in summary, the great truth of these opening two verses is that God has granted his people, all of his people, all that they need to grow spiritually. That puts us all on an equal level. If you and I desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all ought to desire that, then we need to know and understand that God has given you and me the same resources, the same capacity, all that you and I need to grow spiritually. The source for this spiritual growth is found in Christ, and we take hold of that as we begin to know his promises and relate to Christ by means of his word. This brings us to our second point this morning. If we're going to grow spiritually, we need to know the source of our spiritual growth. But secondly, we need to be aware of the supplements needed for spiritual growth. Now, we live in a world where many people will experience all sorts of sicknesses and deficiencies in their health, and so much so that they begin to suffer as a result of this, in having certain limitations in their physical abilities. And for this reason, it becomes necessary for people to supplement their diets with added vitamins and minerals and other things that would be helpful. And we're often told on the package of this that this is not to replace a healthy diet. You can't just live off these tablets and think you're going to be healthy. It needs to supplement. It needs to be in addition to. And it's to help us in this. And whatever form that takes, that becomes a necessary thing. And when it comes to our spiritual growth, God has given us all that we need. He has given us a faith to trust and believe in Jesus, and we are completely forgiven of our sins. He has given us all the resources that we need to grow. It is all there. But God then says to us, but you need to add to that these things. You need to put in an effort. You need to diligently and lavishly add the things that I command you into your life so that you may grow. And this second point, verses 5 to 7, emphasizes the fact that Christians are only going to grow if they employ a responsibility to grow on their behalf, in addition to drawing upon the Lord's help. Now, Peter provides a list of qualities in verses 5 through to 7, and these are called qualities in verse 8. And these qualities flow out of the truths that he had just previously stated. The believer has the responsibility to pursue and practice these qualities. Why? Well, first of all, it's because this is the outcome of knowing Christ. If you know Christ, you don't just know him and say, yeah, I know Jesus. You know him so you can become like him. And finally, you do this because if you pursue these qualities, it will lead to a satisfaction and a joy and a blessing in our lives. Now, it's interesting to note that as Peter lists a number of qualities, he begins by saying that you are to supplement your faith. So he begins by talking about your faith. That is your personal relationship with Christ. You need to supplement that faith. And then he goes on and gives seven qualities. And the last quality, significantly, is love. So here he talks about the root of the Christian life is faith, trusting in Jesus. And the ultimate fruit of the Christian life is love. And if you're going to grow spiritually, it is your responsibility as a Christian to chase after these qualities. You are to supplement your faith with these things. Now, I want to make a couple of observations about this list of qualities that he mentions. These qualities appear to be in somewhat of a logical order. That is to say, they sort of make sense logically. You do this one, then you do that one. There is a logic to it. But that doesn't mean that we have to strictly follow them chronologically. Let me give you an example. The list goes on and says, now, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue knowledge, knowledge with self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. What he's not saying is this. You're trying to grow spiritually, you want to take these principles very seriously, and then all of a sudden somebody is in need of being cared for and shown affection, and you say, listen, I can't show you brotherly affection because I'm working on steadfastness today. Or somebody sees you and you're just really being ungodly in your behavior, and someone says, listen, the Word of God says that we should be pursuing godliness. And you say, well, I know it says that, but I'm working on my knowledge, so I can't be godly. That's not what Peter's saying. Though there is a logical order to these things overlap. We're to be pursuing all of these things. We're to be considering them carefully. Now, before we see the qualities, look at what he says in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. Now, that's an important word. Spiritual growth doesn't happen automatically. It happens as a result of sweat and discipline and habits formed over a long period of time. If we're going to be godly in Christ Jesus, it begins in the very small habits that we have. It is an effort that we are to be pursuing. If we want to be godly, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we need to make an effort in that. We need to be diligent. But he goes on to say, make every effort to supplement your faith. That word supplement is quite interesting. It was a word used originally of a very wealthy donor who would give to a group of musicians. And they would put on a performance, and so that the performance would be excellent, he would then lavish them with all the resources and finances they needed. That's how the word was used in the first century. And what we're being told is this: you have an amazing faith in Christ, but you are to make every effort to lavish that faith, add to that faith these qualities. You just chase after them. Jesus has made promises to you, but you respond to those promises by saying, by the Lord's help and by my diligence, I am going to chase after these things. I'm going to add to my faith virtue. Virtue is referring to moral excellence. I want to strive to be excellent in my Christian life. Add to your virtue, he goes on to say, knowledge. And that knowledge is having an intimate understanding of who Jesus is through his word. Add to knowledge self-control. Self-control is learning to harness and say no to cravings that are against the word of God. But you need knowledge in order to do that, right? And you see the logic that flows there. It is getting the discipline saying, I'm not going to obey that craving today. Whatever that craving be, whether it be one of covetousness, one of lust, one of selfishness, we need to learn and use all diligence to say no to these things, all at the same time relying on the promises of Christ. We need to add to our self-control steadfastness, and that is talking about a diligent perseverance in honoring the Lord. We need to add to that godliness, and that is the desire to reflect the Lord. We need to add to that brotherly affection. Brotherly affection is talking about that warmth we show to other Christians, to all Christians, to those who are lovable, to those that we know, and those who we don't know very well. And we are to add to this love. And love is talking about the ultimate act of sacrifice, in which we don't look for anything in return, but we sacrifice our own hopes and desires and plans for the good of somebody else. The challenging question to ask is, how are we doing in each of these things? How is your virtue? How is your self-control? How is your knowledge? How is your steadfastness? How is your godliness? How is your brotherly affection? And how is your love? If you're like me, I'm deficient in these things. and I need to pursue these things harder. I need to make every effort to add these things to my faith because I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation. And as I listen to his word, he calls for me to do these things. And it's my responsibility, as it is yours, to chase after these things. Well, he goes on to say in verses 8 to 11, and we finish with this morning, that there is a satisfaction that comes as a result of spiritual growth. In our spiritual growth, if we draw upon the resources of Christ and his promises, if we have a responsibility to add to our faith the virtues mentioned in this passage, there is a satisfaction that comes as a result. In other words, pursuing godliness is by no means an easy thing, and we can get very discouraged. And for this reason, we need to keep in front of us that if we pursue godliness, there will be a satisfaction at the end. And Peter helps his readers by helping them set their sights on the blessings of spiritual growth. In other words, there is satisfaction that comes as a result of spiritual growth. And that's a great reminder. While we're working hard and while we're struggling with sins and while we're failing and then coming back to the Lord and confessing sin and striving again, don't forget that there is a satisfaction at the end. Athletes will tell you that. They get up at 3 a.m. in the morning. They train for 6 hours. And then they're working hard day in, day out, rain, hail, and shine. You ask them at the time, is this great? It's not fun. But you ask them after they win a gold medal how they feel, and they'll tell you it was all worth it. And Peter says, listen, it's hard living the Christian life, it's hard growing, but don't lose sight of the satisfaction that is at the end. And what is that satisfaction? It's one that is now and it's one that is future. In verse 9, the satisfaction is this: if you tap into the resources God gives you and chase after these things with your responsibility and diligence, there will be fruitfulness. He says in verses 8 and 9, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, if you chase after these qualities, there will be fruit in your life. You will be productive. And this productivity will bring about a legitimate satisfaction and joy that you are walking in with the Lord. A lot of the time our joy is gone because we're not growing. Sin is what strips us of joy many times. He also promises the satisfaction of faithfulness. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. The point is this: God calls you, and that calling came as a result of his sovereign choice of you. But the way in which you enjoy that election and that calling is when you're obedient. And as you're obedient, what it does is it fills you with a sense of assurance. Obedience to the Lord, living according to Christ, fills us with assurance and confirms the fact that God has truly saved us. And finally, the ultimate satisfaction of spiritual growth is future glory. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate satisfaction that comes as a result of spiritual growth. God is going to lavishly give his people an entrance into the eternal kingdom. That eternal kingdom is described in 2 Peter 3 as a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell forever. That is where we're going to be. We're going to be in a kingdom where there won't be corrupt, arrogant, prideful, sinful, selfish leaders. There will be Christ who will rule with righteousness. He will be the king. And that is what we hold on to as God's people. We're faithful here in this world, but this world is not our home. We're passing through, and that is the ultimate satisfaction. That is why it is worth it for us to pursue these things. We should strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ because Christ has saved us and Christ has glory waiting for us. The conclusion is that the Christian is called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if this growing is going to occur, we need to be aware of and apply these truths that we've looked at this morning. We must rightly understand the source of spiritual growth, the supplements of spiritual growth, and the satisfaction of spiritual growth. God works in us, but we have a responsibility to respond to his great goodness.